If you are visiting, and by the way, we're going to be speaking on the birth of Jesus today. If you're visiting and you have any questions at all, please, we welcome those. Our goal is to follow the Bible as closely as we possibly can. We believe that it contains the words of life, that it makes life worth living and connects us with God, and it's the best there is. And David said that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my way. It directs us. We see the danger. We see the evil. We see the right way to go. And so we want to follow it closely. And if you have questions or even you think we're missing the mark somewhere, please, please, we would welcome your thoughts on that. So in the next few weeks, 2 billion people are going to be celebrating the birth of Jesus. 2 billion. On the 8th of December, I said it was 1 billion, and I was wrong. There's more than one source that they estimate 2 billion people. My mind can't even understand what a million is, much less 2 billion, will be celebrating his birthday. And so we want to talk about his birth, but not the sugar-coated copy, not the sugar-coated story. We want to look at the birth of Jesus as God describes it, because it's much more beautiful and much more powerful than the man-altered version of his birth. Amen. And I'm just going to assume that many of you, even those that are members here, will learn some things today that maybe you hadn't considered before. But before we get on to his birth, we have to start from the beginning. Back when God made everything. In 1 John 4:16, it says, God is love, and he made man and the entire creation motivated by love. That was his purpose. And in the beginning, Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, they said in Genesis 1, let us, plural, let us make man in our image. We need to be like him. Characteristics, not the way we look, because God doesn't have flesh or bone, we're told, but to be like him in spirit, in how we love and how we love truth. And so when you make free will beings, which God did, there's great risk in that. Great risk. Because free will beings, as we all are, can choose to love God or reject him. We can choose to live righteously or in opposition to that. As it happened, all men sinned. Romans 3:28, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some completely rejected God, but he did not want that. He did not want the death that is demanded in Romans 6:23, which is the wages of sin. He did not want to give us our wages. So before the beginning of time, we're told in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, God predestined all people to be his sons or his children. God is love. Still, we have the right to choose whether to go down that path or not. Jesus now, he existed before he came to earth as a baby. Jesus is eternal. Eternal. He was in the beginning with God. And I'd like you, if you have your Bible with you, to look at John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1, just the first 3 verses. This is new to some people, because I've been a preacher a long time. So I just want to share this with you so the birth of our Lord and Savior is more meaningful. It says in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And if you read verse 14, you'll see that the Word became flesh and dwelt among men. The Word that was with God in the beginning is Jesus. He was deity. In verse 2, it says he was in the beginning with God, way before he chose to come to earth as a human baby. And in verse 3, this is important. all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus was very active in the creation. I want you to know that before we look at more interesting facts about His birth. So let's do that now. I can get this. I did this last time as well. It just makes it more exciting. Will He figure it out before His time is up? And I don't know. While I'm speaking, one of you that's really good, like Scott, come on up, and or Jeff, help me out while I'm speaking. So some interesting facts about Jesus. There are four chapters in the New Testament, four chapters, that give us detail about His birth. You know what that means? That means it's really important to God. The facts of His birth are important. There were also Old Testament prophecies that foretold that He would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, and be a descendant of Abraham, and many more. But really important to God, because He gave four chapters to it. Thank you so much, Jeff. Next time I'm going to have you help me preach as well, if that's okay. But the Bible never tells us when He was born. It never says the date or the month. In fact, many don't believe that it was likely that He was born in the month of December. As wonderful as His birth was, spectacular, miraculous, the shepherds were out tending their flocks when He was born. We know that from Luke chapter 2. And typically, they would not be in the fields in the wintertime. They'd be in a sheepfold, kind of like a corral for sheep. Now, there could be exceptions. Maybe they had an El Nino, a warm streak. But in general, most scholars don't believe it was in December because it would have been too cold for the shepherds to be tending their flocks. We don't know the month, nor do we know the date, but the first recorded time that Christmas was ever celebrated was instituted 336 years after Jesus was born. The Roman Emperor Constantine, who claimed to be a Christian, said, we're going to celebrate the birth of Jesus on January the 7th. Did you know that? January the 7th. And that continued on for well over 1,000 years until England changed things. Because England had been using the Roman or Julian calendar, and England says it doesn't make sense because it's not accurate enough. We're going to switch to the Gregorian calendar, which has less days in it and is more accurate with the earth and how it revolves and where it goes in a year and so forth. So they went to the Gregorian calendar, which had less days in it, and said, well, we need to make Jesus' birthday December the 25th, not the 7th, but not all agreed. And so today, millions of people in Orthodox churches in Russia, Ukraine, Serbia, and other countries, they still worship Jesus, His birthday, which men call Christmas. They still worship on January the 7th. Most people in America, if they observe it, they make it December the 25th, but nobody knows. Just worth knowing, because the Bible never mentions Christmas. It never commands us to celebrate it. So how does God feel about that? With 2 billion people saying this is Jesus' birthday, how does God feel about that? Well, it's pretty neat. Even though it may not be accurate or completely true, no one knows. But look at Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. The Holy Spirit is speaking to the Apostle Paul right here, telling how he feels about days like Christmas when 2 billion people say, hey, it's Jesus' birthday. Philippians 1:15. Paul is speaking. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, the ones with goodwill, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, those with envy and strife, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Paul was in prison. They thought, hey, we'll make it worse for him. They would say, can you believe this guy, Paul? He serves as a guy named Jesus that came to die for our sins. Oh, right. And he taught truth, Paul said, that will change your life. Oh, sure. And he died so that every person on earth could go to heaven. Can you believe that? Yeah, maybe I can. I want to know more. So some are preaching from envy and strife. Some are preaching from pure motives. But Paul asked the question, what then? How should I feel? What then? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Then he says, yes, and I will rejoice. So how does the Holy Spirit feel when 2 billion people are saying it's Jesus' birthday? Good. Because other people are going to look into it. Some people are going to just say, I want to know more. So how does God feel about that? I asked already. Well, we already read Philippians chapter 1. But let me ask you a question. Out of all the people that are hearing Jesus proclaim, and all those that are proclaiming Jesus but may not know him yet, 2 billion people plus people who hear them, what if one person in every million says, I'd like to know more. I'd like to know more. One person in every million. That would be 2,000 people would start their journey walking with God. But that's really small numbers. Even 1 in 100,000 is incredibly small. What if one person in 100,000 said, I'd like to know more about this Jesus? That's 20,000 people. And Paul, with the Holy Spirit, says, yes, I will rejoice because Christ is being proclaimed. So I don't know when he was born. I never told my children, December the 25th is his birthday. But whatever day it was spectacular. So all these people that rebelled against God, every one of us who's reached the age of accountability has sinned and cut off from God, and God did not want that. So he set things in motion way before the birth of Jesus. He set things in motion to win every soul back to him because he's a God of love and he created us to have a relationship with him. That is his goal. Well, we don't have time to look at everything. But he set things in motion and the birth of Jesus is one of them. So, what is this? Lee, what is this? Do you know what that is called?
It's called a manger.
It's called a manger. Now, a lot of people don't know what a manger is. Because in America, lots of cities and homes have a little nativity scene, they call it, with the little building and animals, some sheep and Mary and the wise men and the shepherds. And they think, many people think the manger was the barn. But it wasn't. I want you to appreciate what Jesus did. This is what Jesus was laid in right here. I'll talk about it a little bit later, but a manger was not a box of straw to lay babies in. A manger was a box that animals ate out of and slobbered into. It was a trough, a feeding trough. And that's what our Lord was laid in, was a box, a filthy box that animals ate out of, called a manger. We don't know if it was indoors or outdoors. I've studied hard. We're never told. Some mangers were outside under the sky. No protection. Some were in caves in the wintertime to protect the animals. Some were in little, you know, huts or houses. I'm not told. But it wasn't pleasant. And I'm sure it grieved Mary. But she put in this box, or one like it, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he put in an animal trough. So I'm going to call it today a king-size bed. Because that's what Jesus laid in his first day of life. A king-size bed. But my question is this. So what's the meaning of the manger? Is it important for us to know what it means? There's a value behind the manger. And what 2 Timothy 3:16 says is, all scripture, that's the Bible, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable. You bet. There's value in knowing the meaning of the manger right here. So let's get started. Mike did a marvelous job reading the scriptures. We read that Mary, while a virgin, came with child through the Holy Spirit. And if you know the story, Joseph finds out he's a righteous man and she's a righteous woman. The scriptures tell us that, but he finds out she's pregnant and he knows not by him. So he thinks about divorcing her, but an angel tells him in a dream, no. She's with child by the Holy Spirit. You take her as your wife. And he kept her as a virgin until after Jesus was born. So they had to travel now because they're in Galilee, Nazareth of Galilee, which is 90 miles from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem. And guess where they have to go? There's a census. Mike read that. I know it's hard to retain it all. But a census is where the emperor, Caesar, says, you go to your hometown and you get counted. Well, but she's pregnant. She's in her third trimester. Apparently in her ninth month. And it's 90 miles away and they're poor. And I will prove that in a little while. They're poor. How are they going to get from Nazareth to Jerusalem or Bethlehem, which is only 5 miles from Jerusalem? 90 miles. Why is she pregnant? Well, if they had some money, maybe a donkey. Really a lot of money, maybe a horse, but they were poor, as I will show you later. They probably walked 90 miles. Now, almost half the people in this room have had babies, I would guess. Imagine walking 90 miles. Now, well, but Caesar wouldn't make, oh yes, he would. Jews had no rights at all under the Roman government. They were nothing. They could be beaten. They could be jailed. They could be crucified without a trial, just like Jesus was. There was no trial. If Jesus had been a Roman citizen, Pontius Pilate couldn't have said, crucify him. He would have had to go to trial. But Jews had no rights. And when Caesar says, you go and you get counted, you went and you got counted. So they traveled 90 miles out. I couldn't go 90 miles now, and I'm not pregnant. That was difficult. They were very poor, as I said. When they got to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. So she had to have her baby not in a house or a home, but in a stable or outside. People with money don't do that. If you're in Bethlehem, your wife's saying, Joseph, now! It's now! Find me a place! Because she did. If you have money or a credit card, you're going to knock on doors. Please, I'll give you $1,000. Let us stay here tonight. Please, my wife's going to have a baby. You will do whatever it took. But the town was full. Because everybody was there for the census. And she had to have her baby outside, or at best, some kind of animal shed. Notice Luke 2:24. It says, they had to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord. They had to offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. But I want you to know something. That was only if you were very poor. They were under the law of Moses. And here's what the law of Moses said. In Leviticus 12:8, it says, but if they're supposed to use a lamb when they had their first child, their first male child, sacrifice a lamb and present the child to the Lord. But if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering. They were very poor. Couldn't even afford a lamb. So not only did they travel a long ways, but God had the parents of Jesus. He chose poor people to raise him. Consider the place where Jesus was born. It was a place for animals, at best. A place for animals. Now, I want you to use your imagination based upon facts that we know are true, because this makes his birth more wonderful. They're in a place where animals are. So what do you think it smelled like? Ever lived on a farm? Animals eat here, so when animals eat there, they also deposit stuff. They go to the bathroom there. Watch your step. Where did Mary lie down when she was having Jesus? Where did she lie? Maybe they had a blanket they could put over the filth. Maybe Joseph had an hour or two where he kind of swept things aside. We don't know. But what I do know is this. It was not clean and it was not nice. It was filthy. But if you know anything about animals, and I do, I mean, if you do, where there are animals, there are biting insects. There are mosquitoes. There are fleas. Other insects that bother livestock. So the chances are they're getting bit by these insects. As far as I know, the insect repellents like off didn't exist back then. Maybe they had some herbs. But filthy, biting insects, smell. Can you imagine their prayer? The prayer of Mary and Joseph? Joseph, now, now. Can you imagine their prayer? Please, God, please, please. Give us a place to have our baby that's not dangerous. You know, just like, you know they were praying just like you had been praying. A lot. Why didn't God do something so they didn't have to travel 90 miles? Why didn't the Father at least make sure they had a clean place to give birth to Jesus? Why did God choose Joseph and Mary? As parents, they were so poor. This was his plan. That's why this is so beautiful. He could have had the king have Jesus. He could have made a way for her to travel or not to travel. This was God's choice, and Jesus knew about it before he came to earth. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that he, while in the form of God, emptied himself to come in the form of a man. He knew what was before him. And for you and me and you, he chose to go through this horrific experience, and probably worse for his mother and father. But God chose them knowing what was going to happen. So why would he go through this? Why would Jesus, who lived with God for eternity, Jesus who was God, go through all of this misery? He said, I came. Here's why he did. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. John 10:10. That's why he went through this. That's why he came to earth. But there's more than that. There's more than that. Because we've talked about this before. But when your life is tough, when you've got physical pain, when you've got emotional pain, when you're just, you know, having a tough time getting through the day, it's real easy to say, there is no God. Or, why would God have me experience this? It's so easy to be in despair and even belittle ourselves when we see our own sin and our weakness and say, how could God care about me? And what am I? I'm nothing. Those are common questions. If you've never asked them, great. But those are common questions asked by people everywhere. And this is why, not when, but this is why the message of the manger is so important. Why he went through the hardship of the journey. The filth of the manger and the stench and the biting insects. And because he, through his actions, this is not me, because he's saying through his actions, I went through this because I want you to know that you matter. On the days when you think you don't, on the days when your friend who doesn't know Jesus wants to quit and take their own life, Jesus is saying, please don't. You matter. You are precious. That's the message. The one who created you said this. And he wants us to remember what he did so that we know we matter. Amen. You know, think about it. How many angels, a lot of angels came down to earth, Gabriel and Michael and others, they came down to earth and they rescued the Israelites, or they had a message, or they said, Mary, it's okay because it's by the Holy Spirit. How many of them came as a baby? Not one. Not one. When angels came, which are insignificant compared to Jesus, they had the ability to do miracles, all powerful. They came as full, in full power and full size. And yet Jesus didn't. And I'd like to contrast it with the Queen of England, who came to the United States in 2007. Spent over $10 million on her visit. But that's nothing. When President Obama went to Brussels, Belgium, when he went to Brussels, it cost the city of Brussels $10 million because they had to have 350 extra policemen. They had to have all kinds of security, inspect all the sewers and everything else. $10 million for Brussels, but that's nothing. They had 350 extra policemen. We Americans sent 900 people with President Obama. 900 plus 45 armored vehicles, plus two of the Air Force One jets, plus helicopters, and they were given the right to do a flyover all of Brussels looking for problem spots or somebody that might be wanting to attack them. It cost Brussels $10 million. Who knows what it cost the United States for President Obama to spend one day in that town? Maybe $30 million? And yet the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is laid in a manger, a filthy king-sized bed. You matter. Never forget that. He did this for us, not for himself. He was a king. He was a great king, a loving king, the best king. He offers us unconditional love. He came to give us life regardless of what you or I have done in our past. Awesome! Because I've done ugly things. And yet I have hope. Because of what Jesus went through to save me. So he offers us life full and overflowing. And I would ask you this. How will you respond to the message of the manger? Not just his suffering, but he gave a gift far greater than this. His greatest gift was he gave his life. He died so that we might live. But that's another sermon. But his birth, as wonderful as it was, as miraculous as it was, as loving as it was, did not take away one of our sins. It was the beginning of a wonderful process. Because he loved us. So I ask you, how will you respond? If you're not a Christian, I would ask you to please consider the great love that the God of heaven and his son Jesus have for you, and consider becoming a child of God. If you are a Christian, I would ask you this. Look at the pain that Jesus went through and the suffering that he went through, and proclaim him. Tell your friends about him. If he can suffer the way he did, certainly we can stick our neck out, take a little risk, and tell somebody about the Lord who loves them. Amen. But there are many things we can do to respond to the message of the manger, which is beautiful and powerful and good. So if you're not a Christian, you can change that today. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of invitation. And we just ask that if you have a spiritual need, just come forward and talk to me or one of the elders, if you know who they are. Let us know how we can help you. But Jesus, He longs for you to be His brother. God longs for you to be His child. Let's stand and sing.